Amen. Okay, does everyone have their outlines with them? We're on message two this morning. And this is a very, it's a not so pleasant topic. If everyone's got it, let's read the topic together. Satan's corrupting man's vessel. Okay, and this is a particular, from the outset, you know, it's really easy to be aware that man has a problem, right? People aren't perfect. Even unbelievers know that. That's not such a problem. But we really want to see the extent to which Satan's corruption goes. Because if we don't realize just how bad the problem is, one, we don't know what to do about it, and two, we'll try and do the wrong thing about it, which is a big problem. Because anyway, we'll get into it. But so really, be exercised in spirit, because the enemy, what he likes to do is distract us. He just likes to nudge us off a little bit. So knowing there's a problem is good, but we need to be very, very clear and precise about what this problem really is. Okay, let's see. Someone on this side of the room, can we look up Genesis 2:7? And then I need someone over here to do 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and someone else to do Hebrews 4:12. And then while they're looking that up, I want to give a brief sort of recap of last night. We saw that man is a vessel. Right? God created man intentionally as a vessel. In Genesis 1, he restored the whole earth. Let there be light. He separated the waters above from the waters below. He brought the land up out from the sea. He created fish and birds and beasts and all these things. But then he created man in a very particular way, different from everything else. So then, but we still see that man is a vessel. Right? So he's meant to contain something. But he's a very, you know, actually here. This is a vessel also meant to contain something. You put the water in it and it's full. But we're a lot more complicated than this, right? God didn't put himself in a tube and now he's happy. Man is a very, very complex vessel. Okay. Who has Genesis 2:7?
Jehovah God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Amen. Okay, he formed his body from the dust of the ground. He breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Who has 1 Thessalonians 5:23?
And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Spirit and soul and body. So he formed his body out of the dust of the earth. Then he breathed into him the breath of life. And that became man's spirit. Right? The breath of life isn't, it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's really close. It's very intimate. A person's breath is something that's really intimate. It's very involved with them, right? So this became man's spirit. It's something that can contact God. It's very similar. But when the breath and when the body were connected, man became something. He became a soul. In Acts 7, it says that 75 souls went into Egypt. Why does it say souls? It doesn't say people. Well, because we're souls, really. When someone dies, that all that's left is their body. Like in the casket, you don't say, oh, that person is there. That's not the person. That's just a body. The person's gone. So our body, of course, we're in our body, but that's not our primary part. We're a soul. So if you look, you have these images, right, on the outline over here, the parts of the soul and the parts of the spirit. But even before we talk about those parts, those three concentric circles, a body, and then within the body is the soul. And then contained within the soul is the spirit. And then who had Hebrews 4:12?
For the word of God is living and operative.
Amen.
And sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit.
Amen.
Joints and marrow. And able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Amen. That is a wonderful verse. The important part for this message is the dividing of soul and spirit. Because we need to emphasize that they're very connected.
Yeah.
Don't ever think that like your spirit's over here and your soul's over here, and sometimes they contact and sometimes they don't. Your spirit is within your soul, but they're distinct. We can talk about them distinctly. Okay. Amen. So there's this three-part vessel, and then look at the parts of the soul on that top part of the diagram. It says mind and emotions and will. And so this isn't arbitrary. These are functions of the soul. This is what our soul does, right?
Right.
A person thinks and remembers and has considerations. A person feels. They love, they hate, they're happy, they're sad. Mm-hmm. They make decisions. They judge things. They condemn things or justify things. So that's all part of our soul. There's verses for this. Lamentations 3:20 says that my soul remembers. Song of Songs 1:7 says that you whom my soul loves. Job 7:15 talks about his soul choosing, a function of the will. So the Bible gives verses that verify that these parts of the soul, that's what the soul does. It's pretty hard to find a verse that says our soul does anything else besides these. Everything our soul does kind of falls within these three functions. And then our spirit, in the second diagram down there, has a conscience, a fellowship, and an intuition. So our conscience helps us to know if we're doing something right or doing something wrong. It also, its primary function is to tell us if our being is oriented toward God or towards something else. That's why we have a conscience. The unbelievers that aren't regenerated, their conscience can only tell them if they're doing something bad or not. But that's not what the conscience was made mainly to do. It was mainly to help us know, is my whole being oriented toward God or towards something else? Fellowship. Dan mentioned this morning, right? Our spirit can directly contact God.
Amen.
It can also contact the spirits of the other believers.
Amen.
We can pray. We can rejoice. We can sing. This is all part of our spirit. And intuition. In Matthew and in Mark and the Gospel, sometimes the Lord Jesus, it says that he knew the thoughts of the Pharisees. Well, how do you know that? Not in his mind. Yes, in his mind, but his spirit was where the Father was communicating with him. And then his mind would understand what his spirit was receiving.
Amen.
Okay, so why do we bring all this up? Because Satan has corrupted this entire vessel. The whole thing. All the parts of the spirit, all the parts of the soul, even the body, wasn't meant to die like it does. And in our experience, when things come up, when we encounter situations, and Satan is affecting us, we can be clear that he's influencing our mind. He's influencing our emotion. It helps, because then otherwise we just think, oh, the enemy is after me, but we don't even know where or how or why. We just feel bad and stressed and anxious, and we can't. So this helps to diagnose our condition. Okay. So with that, we can get into these verses here on point A. We're going to spend a lot of time on point A. Let's read the bold print together. Point one. Man's entire vessel was corrupted by Satan. All right, so point A talks about man's soul, point B, man's body, and point C, man's spirit. So let's all read all of point one there under A, those verses. This is Genesis 3, 1 through 4. This is in the Bible. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other animal of the field that Jehovah God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Let's read 2 and 3 together too. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make oneself wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay, so did you track with, like, what actually happened here? Right, so God created man, he created Adam, he created Eve out of his side. So now there's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden together. And they've been created perfectly. They haven't fallen. And then the serpent comes to Eve, right? And he starts to have a conversation with her. And eventually he deceives Eve to the point that she eats the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now in Genesis 2, can someone pull up Genesis 2:17? Actually, I don't think you have to. Look at C1. We can all read it together. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of it you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God had warned man, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will die. That's what God had said. And God had also put the tree of life in the center of the garden, which indicates by way of implication that he wanted man to eat the tree of life and live. But God is a big person. He doesn't force man to do what he wants. He respects our free will forever. That will never change. So he didn't say, don't eat the tree of life, go eat that tree. He just said, you can eat anything you want. Don't eat that one or you'll die, as a warning. Okay, so then the serpent comes. And so we're going to go through these verses again, because, I mean, think about it. Genesis 1:1 says God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. That's all it says about creation at that point. But there's 6 verses of this interaction between the woman and the serpent. There's a lot here that's really helpful for understanding what happened and understanding our condition today. So the serpent was more crafty than any other animal of the field. He said to the woman, did God really say? This seems harmless. Maybe an innocent question if you're deceived. Obviously, the question was not innocent. There was an intent to deceive the woman. But if you take a certain way of thought, the serpent's just asking, is this really what he said? There's multiple kinds of questions. Be very careful what kind of questions you take into your being. Whether someone's speaking them to you or they're just coming up. There's questions to understand what's happening. There's good questions. There's questions to deceive. There's questions to cause resentment. Especially this first part, actually, as soon as that part that's underlined, it says, and the woman said to the serpent. The situation was already lost at that point. She hadn't eaten anything. She hadn't even touched it yet. But the woman responded to the serpent. And she even said, God said, don't eat it. She actually got it wrong. She said, he said, don't touch it. God never said, don't touch it. But Eve got it wrong. But even her saying no, the fact that she was engaging in conversation with the serpent, she let him in to some extent. Into her thought, into her consideration. This is another verse that was brought up either last night or this morning. Romans 8:6, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. What we let into our mind will dictate our whole being. If there's one thing you remember from what I talk about, the mind is key. Okay, so Eve took in the thought. Did God really say? So she responded, mostly properly. That's fine. But now she's questioning a little bit. Well, yeah, God did say that. Why do you say that? So after this seemingly innocent question from some lenses, then the serpent flat out lies. You shall not surely die. Yes, you will die. God said you will die. Now the serpent, but it didn't start as a flat out lie. It started as a very, maybe the serpent, God didn't say to the serpent you'll die. Maybe he just wanted, no. Don't engage with the serpent. Don't touch it. Eve should have fled to her husband, and then Adam should have fled to God and eaten the tree of life. Okay, so the serpent comes, injects his thought into Eve. So now, even though her body hasn't taken anything in, her mind is corrupted to some extent. Point two, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Now, the serpent is saying something to stir up her emotion. God is withholding something from you. If you ate this tree, you'd be like God. And he told you not to eat it. The serpent didn't quite say all that, but the implication, now Eve is probably thinking, yeah, why can't I eat that tree? God knows good and evil. I want to know good and evil. There's something I don't have that would be really good. Now it's gone from her mind into her emotion. She's kind of stirred up. She's not happy. Maybe she's a little angry. It's not recorded. But that's our experience. Maybe we get offended by a brother or a sister. Someone says something and we're just like, why would they say that? That's ridiculous. They had no ground to say that. That didn't help them at all to say that in the least. And the more you think about it, you get kind of mad about it. Well, yeah, that was really out of line, wasn't it? I can't believe they said that. So eventually, you get mad. And then in point three, so she looked at the tree and she saw that it was desirable. Now she wants it. Her emotions stirred up again. That tree looks really good. And then she eventually makes a decision. I'm going to do it. I'm going to eat it. So now we're mad. I'm going to go talk to that brother. I'm going to let him know I don't feel very good about this. And then suddenly what started off as just a little thought grew and grew and grew and stirred up our emotion. And then we made a decision. And then she took the tree that God had said, don't eat. And the real problem, well, it is a problem. She disobeyed God. That's a problem. That's not the main problem. The main problem is now she's going to die, right? The classic example when parents have cleaning supplies and they say, all right, kid, don't touch that. And then the kid drinks the bleach. Okay, they disobeyed. That's a big problem. That kid's going to die because they just drank bleach. And the parent is much more concerned about the fact that now their kid is poisoned, that they don't do something fast. So now Eve is taking in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she gave some to her husband, and he also ate. Adam wasn't even deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam just couldn't bear to see his wife go without him, so he just blatantly rebelled. So man's soul was totally, totally fallen, totally rebellious. And it followed the original rebel. So, all right, we'll keep going. Man's body. So once they ate the tree, right, now they've physically taken in this tree, they eat, and we know that we are what we eat, right? We just ate breakfast this morning, and now we have energy, right? We're not passing out because we ate something that got into us. Same thing when the kid drinks the bleach, and then the body processes that bleach, and they die. So now Eve has taken in something, and Adam taken in something, and now their body has sin in it physically. Point one is a quote from Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So the body is fallen. We age, we get sick, and then we die. And man's spirit, this is an interesting one too. This is important. We read Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it you shall surely die. Ephesians 2:1, the first part here. Let's read that together. and you, though dead in your offenses and sins. This is the part, man's spirit is the part that died when he ate the tree. Right? God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall die. He didn't say, in the day you eat of it, you shall be sentenced to death. At least in Christianity, that's what I was always taught. That pretty much once he did that, yeah, he didn't really die, but effectively he was going to die. God didn't say that.
Right.
He said, you shall surely die. Right. Well, Adam and Eve's soul was clearly just fine. They kept walking around and talking and thinking, and they had children that had children. They filled the whole earth. And their body was still there. So what died? The spirit died in that day. Man's spirit that was made to contact God directly was deadened. So that fellowship with God is cut off. That fellowship with one another is gone. There's just a remnant of a function of right and wrong, so that at least man wouldn't completely destroy themselves by just going into evil entirely. Okay. That's pretty dark. It's a pretty dark situation. But especially this matter of the soul being corrupted. Because God, in God's original intention from last night we heard, right? He wants to get into man's spirit and be expressed through man's soul. Man's soul is where he really wants to get. And our soul is the real problem. That's the part that Satan spent the whole conversation working on. So, let's see. I only have like 8 minutes left. All right, let's go to point two. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Arturo talked about this last night. We're going to talk about it a little more. Point A says, signifying Satan and all things apart from God. This tree that Eve and then Adam took in is not so simple. The tree of life is wonderful. It's the tree of life. That's it. There's one thing in this tree, it's life. You know what the result of the tree of life is? It's also life. You know what its nature is? Life. It's all life. That's it. There's no confusion. There's nothing tricky about it. You take in life, you get more life. Thank the Lord. It's eternal life. It's God's life. Wonderful. Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil resulted in death. Satan didn't call it the tree of death. God didn't call it the tree of death. He said, if you eat it, you'll surely die. He made it plain and simple. But the tree itself is not so simple. It signifies Satan and all things apart from God. That's a lot of things. There's a lot of things apart from God. So, especially, right, they can all be included in the lines of knowledge, good, and evil. If something's not good, it's evil. What about the things that are good and evil? There's a lot of those. Well, we try and know about those things. We want to know what's going on. But actually, all of them, their source is Satan, but it's we don't think of taking in Satan because he's not that obvious. B, it contains all things apart from God. All of them. So even the good things, especially the good things. This is the hardest thing about being a Christian, probably. Even reading the Bible, that's a very good thing to do. But apart from God, the Bible kills you. That's a serious statement. You think you're being a good Christian reading your Bible when you're killing yourself, you don't even know it. Its principle, point C, the principle of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is independence. This to me is kind of the intermediate result. Because like Arthur or Darren brought up last night too, doesn't God want us to know the difference between good and evil? Yes, he does. That's not really his main goal, though. His main goal is to be for him to live in us to live in him. He can be expressed in us and through us. A byproduct of that is we'll be quite clear about good and evil. So Adam and Eve's problem is they found a different way to know good and evil. To not need God. And so, why did we need God? Instead, before they would have to ask God, is this good? Should I do this? Should I not do this? Well, now they don't. They're quite aware of what's good and what's not good. They don't need to ask God. Look at man today. Who asks God before they do anything? From a national level to a personal level. We're just doing our thing. The tree of life results in dependence. Life is an entirely dependent matter, right? You can know all about food. You'll never stop eating food until you're dead. I drank water this morning, so I don't need to drink water again. I've had the experience of drinking water. I'm good, right? Not for life. Breathing. Social interaction. Once you socialize once, you never need to do it again. You're good. You've had the experience. You know something about socializing. No. But in the realm of knowledge, when you go to school and you learn something, you learned it. That's it. You're done. You don't have to go back. You don't need to go to your teacher again because you can do it yourself. You're independent. That's all of that is the principle of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's entirely contrary to God's goal. It's really hard. Like, and the brothers mentioned last night, right? There's a lot of atheists that are way better people than most of us. And how do you tell the difference between someone who followed the Lord? Like, okay, Brother George Mueller. He raised up orphanages, like tons of them. He was following the Lord. He never asked anyone for anything. He just prayed and the Lord supplied all his needs. Well, there's a lot of atheists that have raised up a lot of orphanages too, right? How do you tell the difference? Both are taking care of the orphans. They're saving lives. They're very passionate about what they do. But one of them was fulfilling God's intention. The other one was actually entirely separate from God. You can't tell by the outward things. You just can't. And it doesn't stop us from trying, but at least knowing is a start. And so then finally, the result of partaking of this tree is death. No matter how good something is, no matter how necessary the knowledge is, it eventually results in death. Not right. It doesn't look like it right away. Because again, most people don't even think Adam and Eve died when they took the tree. But they did. You just couldn't see it. So the things that we're getting filled with when we're taking in good things, surely bad things, just knowledge for the sake of knowing, just to know, anything independent of God, the result is death. So as a quick caveat, though, again, God's goal is not for us to be stupid. God's goal isn't for us to be dependent to the point that I can't get up out of bed in the morning until someone comes and literally physically picks me up. Right. That's not the kind of dependence we're talking about. That's something Satan would like to inject to distract you. Right. Doesn't God want me to do stuff? Yes, he does. God wants you to be happier than you can even imagine. He wants you to know more, a lot more than we're capable of knowing in the fall. Right. But through taking of the tree of life, these side things happen. All these things that people want and they look away from God to try and get, thinking God's going to take it from them. And the result is death. Okay. So this is the picture presented in Genesis 3. So Bob's going to continue along this very not so positive line.
Does anyone have a really fuzzy sweater that they're wearing today? Yeah, like a fuzzy sweater. Anyone have a... you guys all dress nice. Anyone have like a tired pair of jeans you're wearing or anything? We're a good-looking group, I guess. Roman numeral 3 is really a present-day continuation of Genesis 3. Satan did not take one at-bat to damage man's vessel. I'm not being too dramatic when I say that his efforts to damage man's vessel are a continuous, relentless onslaught against our vessel. Let's read Roman numeral 3 together. Today, Satan is continuing his damaging work upon man's vessel, and his primary tactic is wearing out the saints. Let's read A together. This is Daniel 7:25. And he will speak things against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High. And his intention will be to change the times and the law, and they will be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. You know, I used to think of this verse, Daniel 7:25, this wear out. And it always just touched my immediate condition, which was being tired and worn out. And I'm like, yeah, he's doing a good job. Until Tate was speaking this morning. So have you guys ever heard this kind of metaphor of the fabric of a thing? Like the fabric of our being, the fabric of something. So I think you guys all have had this experience. You've got a favorite pair of jeans or khakis, or I guess now if you're a sister, it's yoga pants or, you know, whatever it is. And you wear them all the time. They're comfortable. They look good. They fit just right. And then all of a sudden, there starts to be a little spot on the back pocket where your phone always is. He feels my pain. And then another spot, brothers, because we carry wallets that are too big. With credit cards, not with cash, unfortunately, right? And we have another spot. And then it's a little wet outside and we bend down to pick something up and the crotch explodes, right? My favorite pair of jeans that I've ever had in my entire life, Katie finally made me throw them away because I could pull my leg up and stick my foot out through the hole in the knee. This is the implication of that word wear out. Interestingly enough, it's the only time that that word is used in the Bible, wear out, like that Hebrew word. But it's not that bad all the time, right? It's just normal wear and tear. It happens, right? Or we have like a little mistake. I had a really cool lamb's wool jacket that's somehow a piece of Velcro right on the chest of my jacket. Well, you got to take it off, and now that part of the jacket is all frayed and fuzzy. Well, it still works. What's the problem? What's wrong with it? Like, the problem in that particular instance, and this is the point that I'm getting at, is that the expression of that jacket was no longer the same.
Right.
And maybe at first you have to look closely, right? But the expression is not there. Yeah. There's an example that where a lot of this content comes from, this brother Witness Lee. He gives an example of silk and why it's so important for us to guard our vessel, being our body, our mind, our motion, our will, our organs. We need most of them. He's given this example of silk, and he said, you can have two pieces of silk, and one of them is a cheap silk, and the other one is the finest quality of Chinese silk that you can buy. And they go through the same refining process. They go through the same dyeing process. They use the same peak high quality dye. One of those will look nicer than the other one. And one of them will feel nicer than the other one. And so that fabric, that silk, is our vessel. It's our being. And the dye in that analogy is the saturation of the spirit. The unfortunate reality is that if our vessel is damaged, it not only will not, but barring a divine miracle, it cannot have the same expression as it could have had before it was damaged. So what kind of damage are we talking about? There could be some stuff that's very practical. I mean, we, in a very extreme case, you get addicted to an extremely hardcore drug, right? Teeth fall out, gaunt face, sunken in cheeks, sunken in eyes, your hair's falling out. But you're saved, right? You're regenerated, right? And you feel touched to go preach the gospel to somebody. What kind of an expression can that individual have? In a practical sense, that's not a judgmental statement, right? If someone comes up to me in that kind of a condition trying to talk to me about the Lord, I'm probably going to thank them, pray for them, and then make my exit and not entertain that. The expression's just not there. If we get damaged in our mind because of content that we consume or a drug that we consume, and now we're no longer able to think clearly, to articulate clearly, right? How can we be a proper mouthpiece if our brain's no longer functioning properly? Right? Now, obviously, there are situations where we're maybe born in a condition and it's far beyond anything. It's not our fault, right? Some of us are, I was maybe born dumb, right? But sometimes it's because we've given into a damaging effect and now we can't speak for the Lord the way we want to, the way we used to. Obviously, this is barring a divine miracle because the Lord can do whatever he wants to do. So we have to guard ourselves so that way the ability for our vessel to magnify the Lord is not hindered. That's what, was it Mary? It was Mary who said it, I think, in Luke 1, 46 and 47. She said, "My spirit exalts and my soul magnifies the Lord." Right? My soul magnifies the Lord. If our soul vessel is damaged, we cannot magnify the Lord in the same way. So these points here are the experience of the garden in a personal way that we have this experience thousands of times a day, and we probably don't even know it. Point B, one way Satan seeks to wear out the saints' vessel is through the bombardment of flaming darts. The average person, and these are just not spiritual points, these are just data points I looked up. The average person is exposed to upwards of 10,000 advertisements per day. This is 10,000 attempts for Satan to influence you. I'm not a gambler. When I commuted, when I was living in Lincoln and commuting to Omaha, I passed two lottery billboards both ways. So I saw four advertisements for a lottery 5 days a week. We're talking 10,000 advertisements, and I just saw this particular ad 4 times a day, 5 times a week. And after 5 years of commuting, I started to think, what do you think about that, Lord? Is this week the week? Should I get the ticket? Right? Why? I don't even play free poker. But just 20 exposures a week. Started thinking, real tired today, Lord. I think I might stop in by the gas station before I get to the office and just one. Just one ticket. Maybe. Right? 10,000. And we don't even know what they are. And actually, a lot of things that we don't even realize we're being exposed to. They did this experiment. They described a theme park, and they asked a graphic artist to come up with a design for like this theme park. And they said, we wanted to include this. And they staged on the way, and I think it was like a 15 or a 20 minute car ride, from the hotel to the room where they were going to have him bake up his first couple of mock drafts. They had him, they staged along that way very particular images that they wanted to see if this graphic artist would incorporate into his design. And it was uncanny. When he put together his design, he didn't just include the elements that they had planted along the drive. They looked the same. So it was like a teddy bear. So they staged a guy who was dressed up in a teddy bear doing whatever alongside the road. And he didn't just draw a bear. He drew a bear that looked like the one that they had on the road. He incorporated an arch, but it wasn't just an arch. It was a very particular arch that, like the way they drove him, he would go under this certain type of bridge. He would go under several of them on the way. And it looked like the bridge that he went under. Right? We're just so susceptible, right? That's called supraliminal advertising, in case you're curious. It's not illegal, but it should be. It's called supraliminal advertising. The average person looks at their phone 80 times a day. That's every 12 minutes if you sleep 7 hours a night. You can look at a setting. I've got a setting on my phone that'll tell me how much screen time I've used relative to the previous week. And every Sunday evening when that buzzer goes up, I'm just like, oh, Lord. Because it says, let's review your device health history. And I'm like, I don't want to. A lot of phones today, you can go look at the settings, and it won't just tell you how long you've been on it. It'll tell you how many times you unlocked your phone. It's a terrifying number. We've got this bombardment from the enemy. Oh, I've got to know that thing, or I've got to look up that thing. And we don't realize how much it influences us. Which is why we need to eat this tree of life, keep in the healthy things, so that our being purges out the negative things. Right? We have to be so particular with our diet. This is just the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Over and over. Over and over and over again, right? Eve, did God really say? Bob, do you really think you should buy that lottery ticket? Right? Political candidates. Katie told me on more than one occasion, she said, I don't care who wins. I can't wait till the election's over because I'm tired of getting text message advertisements. Right? 19 letters in the mail every day. Oh, I didn't look at it. Yes, you did. You don't think? Oh, just for a second. Doesn't matter. It's in. Right? It's in. Vacuums are filled, for all intents and purposes, instantly. Right? That obviously, that doesn't mean that we can avoid everything. that means that we need to the extent of our ability, control the content which we're consuming. Mainly because the fallen soul is sticky. This is point three. And loves to hold on to things. Someone want to read Proverbs 4:23? That word for wearing out in Daniel 7:25 means can mean to harass constantly, to the point that the fabric of our being is worn out. The inverse of that is like what we're seeing here in Proverbs 4:23. There's another verse in Ephesians 4 that says, be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. And that word for diligent, which is similar here, guard your heart, law of vigilance, being diligent also means to labor tirelessly. We need to have the same kind of relentless guarding of our vessel as the enemy has for attacking our vessel. Mainly by maintaining the life habits. We got to go to work. We're going to see advertisements. We're going to hear the water cooler talk. We're going to see the stuff in school. Just is what it is, right? But we can take in the healthy things. We can exercise our spirit. Be in fellowship, right? And my car wanted to know why I was so bothered by the fact that there's hotels and restaurants right outside the camp. When 10 years ago we started coming, it was just open fields and it was glorious. And that's part of why we loved being here so much, is you just felt like you were on the mountain and away from everything. Like 4 minutes from a Burger King. We can take care, right, to keep in the good things and force out and to prevent the bad things. To beat a dead horse, one more analogy is the best defense against weeds in your lawn is a healthy lawn. Yeah, you could put weed killer down, but there's a lot of side effects. The best thing that you can do to keep weeds out is have healthy grass. The best thing we can do to keep out the enemy's flaming darts, the enemy's attacks, is to have healthy life habits, healthy spiritual habits, have a healthy being, a healthy vessel. When Tate and I were praying and fellowshipping over covering this, we were really just impressed with how many songs we remember from our BC days, our before Christ days. And we know every single word. You'll probably never forget them. Our soul's so sticky. The second way Satan seeks to wear out the saints' vessel is by deceiving them into taking things other than God for their protection, sustenance, supply, and enjoyment. As a result, man takes countless things into his being every day, which not only do not meet the intended need, but they're like salt water, creating a false sense of relief, but only worsening the problem. This is a much more clear connection with this tree of life, right? You know good and evil. Yeah. And then all of this baggage comes along with it. So when we, that's relying on, depending on, having our life contingent upon anything that's not the Lord himself or directly from the Lord's hand. And an experience of this, when we've given ourselves over to these kinds of things, is Haggai 1, verses 4, 5, 6, and 9a. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled up houses while this house lies waste? Now therefore, thus says Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but there's no satisfaction. You drink, but there's no being filled with drink. You dress yourselves, but there's no warmth in doing so. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. You looked for much, and yet it amounted to little. That is the life that is independent from God. Every direction we turn, everything we try, Nothing's working. Right? Salt water. I thought Roman numeral 4 was the burden, but we got 9.5 minutes. I think we'll still get a lot of really, really excellent content in this. Because it brings us to where we are, right? This is the universal situation. That's a personal experience. And then this is also a situation that we all have, but maybe we don't realize what is actually going on here. So Roman numeral 4 is actually Romans 7, the book of Romans chapter 7. Let's read Roman numeral 4 together.
The result
of the corruption of man's vessel is described in Romans 7. This was covered pretty well by both Tate and Arturo. In addition to the created life, fallen man now has the life of Satan in his flesh. I heard a quote. Well, let's read these other three things. Brothers, reads Romans 7:17. And sisters, 7:23.
I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and making me a captive to the law of sin, which is in my members.
All together on Matthew 16:23a. I heard a well-meaning pastor one time. He said, I was asked if lying is really that big of a deal. Is it really that bad? Right? Honey, do I look tired today? No. You look great. You look like you slept 12 hours. And his response was, it's bad enough for God to send you to hell for eternity over. That pastor doesn't know the difference between a whole note and a hole in the ground. One of those is related to music. If you don't know the difference, you also don't know the difference between a whole note and a hole in the ground. What's the problem with man's vessel? Satan lives there. I don't know how many of you, the specific example that I want to use related to this is, do people who have cancer, are they bad people? But they're going to die, right? Yeah, that's just their fate. Doesn't matter if you're good or you're bad. There's cancer in you. And if that cancer is not removed, everybody has the same fate. Man has Satan in him. Right? And unless that Satan is dealt with, we will die. Right? Specifically, we have this matter of the second death. Right? It's not that you made a mistake one time and now you've done messed it up. Right? No. The author of sin, John 8, says the one who has sinned from within himself is dwelling in our being. Right? That's this problem, is we have a second evil nature. Three laws. Let's look at B. The law of God, the law outside of us. Let's read A together.
So then the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and righteous, and good. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, sold under sin.
You wouldn't think that this would still be a major contention, but there's a lot of contention in Christendom today about whether or not man is responsible for keeping the Old Testament law. And you hear, and I'm just going to call a spade, you hear stupid things like, oh, well, do you eat shellfish? You're not supposed to eat shellfish. How far did you walk on Sunday? Right? And it's a childish, immature attempt to discredit the law of God. How does Romans describe the law of God? Holy, amen. Righteous, amen. Good, spiritual. Amen. Now, we are not beholden, right, to these matters of like these ceremonial laws, all these things. Good thing, because I don't know if I have the stomach for sacrifices. But they, why are they good, holy, righteous, spiritual? Because they had a particular function. And they're from God, right? Just because they're not mandated to the believer today because we're in Christ doesn't mean that they're ridiculous. They served to separate God's people unto himself. There's three things that the law of God does, right? Four if we add that one. It separates God's people to himself. But it testifies as to who God is. We see especially in here, holy, righteous, good, spiritual, right? That's what the law does. Testifies of the creator of the law. The law guards us. Practically, Israel was kept from what a lot of the nations were doing around them, right? Child sacrifice, the whole nine, right? Can someone read Galatians 3, verses 19 and 24? Galatians 3, verses 19 and 24.
But before faith came, we were guarded under law, being shut up unto the faith, which was to be revealed. So then the law has become our child conductor unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Amen.
So that actually covers a number of points, but we see very particular, the law was not original, the law was added.
Right.
Right? And it was to guard us under the law, to shut us up unto the faith, which was to be revealed, being Christ. So then the law has become a child conductor. Literally, that word there is a guardian over a minor until which such time that they're mature. That's what the law does in one of the respects. We're going to stop there. I'm going to come back to the last thing that the law does. The law of good, the law in our mind, in our soul. Let's read 2a together there. For to will is present with me, but to work out the good is not. I find then the law with me who wills to do the good, because the evil is present with me. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. So look at those things that are underlined there on the first row, to will, right? We want to do good things. We want to be well-pleasing to God. Even Paul said that should be an aspiration, not to be well-pleasing to men, but to desire to be well-pleasing to God, right? I find within me the law with me who wills to do the good. It's a law. It's human nature, right? What is it called when someone really, genuinely, purely has zero consideration for good or evil? What's that called? Sociopath, which actually I think technically is void of emotion, but psychopath, sociopath. Genuinely zero consideration. That's abnormal. But humans are designed to desire the good. It is a law within us. That's why even when you're not speeding, if you see a cop, you slow down. Right? Even my cat knows this. They hear us walking towards the kitchen, and she's not quick enough. And the last thing we see is her tail flying off the kitchen countertop, because she knows. We all know, right? The things that we should do that we should not do. What's the problem then? We have the law of God, which is holy, righteous, good, spiritual. We have the law of good in our mind, which desires to do it. Well, just do it. The bad thing? Stop it. Romans 5:20. Who wants to read Romans 5:20? This was also in the Galatians 3:21 to 24, but let's, or 19 to 24, but let's look at Romans 5:20. Why did the law enter in? That sin, that offense might abound? Paul in Romans 7, he says, I didn't know that I coveted, but that the law says don't covet. The law came in that our offenses would abound, that it would become so obvious that we can't do it. We cannot match this law. It's designed to expose us. But why can't we do it? Point three, the law of sin and of death, the law in our flesh. Let's read A together. That is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present in me, but to work out the good is not. But if what I do not will, this I do. It is no longer I that work it out, but the sin that dwells in me. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and making me a captive to the law of sin, which is warring in members. It is, if you don't experience a warring in your being, you're not trying hard enough to be a good Christian. The harder you try to be good, the more fierce the war is, right? And it's a law. It is inescapable. One that we use a lot to describe this is gravity and aerodynamics, right? Gravity pulls things down. Aerodynamics lifts things up. I think it would technically be like the law of lift or something like that within the realm of aerodynamics. Well, sometimes we try harder. Go faster. Try harder, right? But what happens when a plane goes faster? That's the only time it actually overcomes the gravity. So what happens? The harder we try to keep the law of God and to be a good person, we just fail harder and we fail faster. Because there is a law of sin in our flesh, warring against our being. So that if we don't try, we don't keep the law because we're not trying. And if we do try, we don't keep the law because we fail. Right? And you may say, I've got an okay win rate. Right? You know, you only have to get right a third of the time to make it in the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. You bat 300, you're a Hall of Famer. But what we're dealing with is the absolute weight of the law. I meant to use this as an illustration and I forgot. Like, any one of us here could hold that chair. How long? The weight, the chair weighs what? 3 pounds, 4 pounds, I don't know what it is. What's the absolute weight of it? Infinite, more than you could ever do, right? Right? Because it's only good for a time. So there's one verse that I really hope, and I mean this in a genuine way, I hope every single one of us experiences this verse. Because if we don't experience this verse in a real, thorough, and deep way, I don't think that we'll have, well, I'm not going to say I don't think, I know from personal experience that we will not be able to fully enter into messages 3 and 4. The recovery of our vessel and the cooperation with God for our vessel. You guys are going to think I'm terrible when I tell you I want you to experience this verse. Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Why is that a good experience? Why is that a necessary experience? Because Paul came to the end of himself and realized somebody has to deliver me because I can't do it. My body is just a body of death. If we think that the law is just a child conductor for us to keep until we get to Christ, we're maybe only halfway there. We have to see the law exposes the law of God. We have to see the law of sin and flesh warring in us, making it impossible to keep the law of God. And of course, we're talking mainly in an outward sense. Ultimately, which we'll get into, we need a confirmation to the image of Christ and a saturation with his life and everything that he is. The sooner we can come to a genuine experience, I'm talking ugly girl crying kind of experience. Because you realize that there is zero, not 1%, zero hope for you. And then once we begin to touch that, we can get into messages 3 and 4. Enjoy your afternoon. Sorry, I went over by like 7 minutes.
Well, the schedule says we